possible now that you're here. Amen. Before we go to the Word this morning, I'd just like to say that last week we began a mini-series, new mini-series on the doctrine. And we began by showing you that there are three things necessary in order for us to have correct doctrine, correct Bible doctrine. Number one, there must be there must be the one who reveals, and therefore the whole purpose of the doctrine is to point out the one who is revealing, and that be God himself. Number two, which we preached on Wednesday night, there must be one in whom or through whom God reveals himself. In other words, there must be a vessel of God's choosing, and that must be a prophet, according to the scriptures we brought concerning this point. And number three, and this is what we'll focus our attention on this morning, concerning the doctrine, and that there must be ones to whom the doctrine of Christ is revealed to. I thought perhaps that we would get through this, but the Lord just was giving me a lot more thoughts in there, and so I was a little bit late coming out, writing down several other scriptures, and you need to have all three of these to have correct Bible doctrine. The one who reveals, the one in whom he reveals, in other words, the vessel of God's choosing, and number three, the ones to whom he reveals. Leave out one part and you've left out correct Bible doctrine. That's why you can't turn on the radio and get it. You're not going to get it from some denominational preacher. It's got to come through a vindicated word of God, through a vindicated prophet. Therefore, this morning, we'll focus on point number three. There has to be people in which his revelation of himself is to be made known to. And upon receiving this revealing or revelation, they will become one with that revelation or that manifestation of it. They will begin to echo it. They will begin to reflect it in themselves. And you'll find the following scriptures, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to just read from this as our text before we go to prayer. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." Now, who came down at this hour? God did. So, he's the one speaking. And he uses the voice of his prophet because that's called the voice of God to us. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So this falling away, people falling away, they're opening themselves up for the judgments that are already here in the earth. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, that's you and I, because we have his spirit, shall remain. "Wherefore we, the ones who remain, after the shaking is finished, will receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we just come before you. Excuse me. Father, we just come before you in the precious name of your loving Son Jesus, knowing that this is the hour of the consummation. This is the hour that you're wrapping up your plan of redemption. Be with us, Father, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. You who thought of us before the foundations of the world. You who predestinated us before the foundations of the world. And now we're here, and you're here. Father, we ask that you would help us, O God, to fall in line with your plan and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I'm going to grab usually when I go overseas, I bring a big 2-pound package of these things. Keeps my voice and keeps me from coughing all the time. Nothing more irritating than to listen to a tape and you've got coughing on it. Now, in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, we read, "If you then be risen in Christ, with Christ, seek those things which are above." It's shocking to see people who claim to be risen, who claim to have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are so earthbound. But Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, notice you're dead, but now you have a life. Paul said, "I have been crucified," not happened. "I am crucified," present tense. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God." In other words, Paul's saying, look, I'm dead, I'm crucified, yet I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living in this flesh, it's Christ is living in this flesh through me. "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneroo, shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also phaneroo in your true character with him in glory, with him in God's doxa," which is God's opinion, his values, and his judgments. In other words, when the life of Christ has come in, the values that you hold in your life are his. Your opinions are no longer what you used to think, they're his. Your judgments, the things that you speak, the things that you say, it's not what you say anymore, it's what he says. In other words, this is the very hour that the life of Christ is to reflect in such a way that we grow up into Christ and we become in the image of the firstborn son. That's Romans 8. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you." In other words, how can you not know if God is living in you or not? Too many people are going to be shocked when the rapture takes place and they're not in it. And they say, "Well, I believed. I had a mental understanding. I had the Holy Ghost. I thought I had the Holy Ghost." And you're going to find out that you didn't. You had a church conception. You had something that some preacher taught. You had words, and words are cheap. Because words mean nothing in today's society. Words don't mean anything. But God's word does. Because God won't let one of his words fall to the ground. And he said, "My words are spirit and my words are life." So he says, if the spirit of him, that's a big if. And I probably should have put that in like 20 font. Maybe 30. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's a big question. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Brother Bram said, how can a woman that gives birth not know it? And then he said, unless she were in a coma or something. He said that. And yet we have preachers say, well, I can tell you how a woman cannot give a birth, because this woman gave birth, she didn't know it, she was in a coma. Well, that's what the prophet said, unless she's in a coma or something. Look, people are fighting this message toe and nail. They don't want to believe what God has said. But God did say it. Now, we could take an entire sermon just on this verse. But notice, these are the people that he is being revealed to in this hour, and he has placed his spirit in them to live their lives for them. And if his spirit is not in you, living your life for you, you're headed for the judgment. That's all I can say. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. That's all there is to it. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, your body, in other words, if you get self out of the way, if you die to so, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's the problem. Too many people today are not led by the Spirit of God. They are led rather by their church or their denomination. But this is speaking of sons, ones in whom God has placed his spirit in them. And you can't call yourself a son of God if you have not been born again. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So notice, he's calling, receiving the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption. Because this spirit of adoption will take you from being a baby in Christ all the way to a fully mature adult. Then he says, the Spirit itself. Now there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, he's not talking about your spirit bearing witness with his spirit. Too many people. And look, I was raised Catholic, and we sang the songs, you know, we are one in the family, we're one in the Lord, kumbaya, all these wonderful little songs. And the Catholics claim God for their father. The Muslims claim God for their father. The Jews claim God for their father. But is he? The Pharisees claimed God for their father. And Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They were the most religious people of that hour. They put all of us to shame with their conduct. They wouldn't even pick up a stick on Sunday. That's right. Wouldn't do it. They knew the scroll, their Bible. They knew it so well, you could put a pin through the scroll and they could tell you every letter it fell on. Every letter it fell in. Christianity today is, people don't even know. I imagine, and I don't want to put you to the test, but I could give you a test and say, okay, here's Deacon's hand out some paper, and we're going to ask you to write down every scripture you know verbatim without cheating and looking up in your Bible. We don't train ourselves. We train ourselves in everything else. But we don't train ourselves to be sons of God. Why? That should be our most important thing. We should be studying our Bible every day. Study to you know, I mean, Jesus said, in this you find eternal life. He said, the way that testify of me. So it's not your spirit bearing witness with his spirit. The whole world's religious. You've got a very small minority in this world that are atheist. Very small. But the entire world is filled with religion. And they all have some semblance of what God might be. And they're all basing their salvation on having more good than bad in their life so that scales will tip in their favor. And it has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he says, and if children, because he talks about the spirit of adoption, beareth witness with our spirit, the spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, Brother Bram said that scripture is defined. He said, that's God doing things in your life. Bearing witness that your life is right. You know, because the Bible says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer. So when you have something come on you and you're praying and it doesn't go away, or the thing, you're regarding iniquity someplace. There's something hidden in your life. You need to get your life right. Then God will open up and he'll hear your prayer. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, also glorified together. In other words, endoxazo. In other words, the doxa, the values, opinions, and judgments of God magnified in you and in Christ. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation's waiting on you, John. Steve? Nathan? Look, I got one finger out, I got three back. He's waiting on us. All creation's waiting on us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look, they're waiting. You know what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live. And all creation is waiting on you to step into it. Remember when we preached on the faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross and we showed where Moses, Brother Branham said, God, when God told Moses to speak and go forward, if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. He had to put his foot into the water for the water to part. You might understand all the principles of electricity, but until you flip the switch, the lights don't come on. Brother Branham said, you've got a part in it. The bride hath made herself, what? Ready. You've got to step into it. People keep saying, well, if it's going to happen, it'll happen. No, It'll happen to those who step into it. Those who recognize and act upon it. Hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the word of God. That's the sermon of Brother Branham. If there's hearing and no recognizing, there's no acting. And I think the reason why there's no acting is there's no recognizing. So we've got basically hearing the word of God. And we've left out the recognizing and then the acting upon the word of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why are you groaning? Why do you groan? You say, oh, not again. Sorry, Father. I'm sorry, my Lord. That's when you groan. When you realize, hey, you messed it again. For we are ourselves, we are saved by hope. That's an earnest expectation. But hope, that earnest expectation that is seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We've seen it. God himself has descended in this hour. We're not no longer living on hope. It's not a hope, so brother, sister, it's a reality. Then we do patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that what we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we go back to verse 11, and he says, if the Spirit of God is in you, your sons. Now he's saying, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That word is endoxazo. It means that doxa is magnified in our zoe, our life. N is in doxa and then zo, or zoe. N in doxa, the values, opinions, and judgments in Zoe. In Zoe, the doxa. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now this takes us to Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 20. Paul says, in whom we also trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's his body, unto the praise of his glory, the praise of his doxa. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, Paul said, look, I see your conduct. I see, he said, I make mention of you in my prayer. I see your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I know the church has got to come to there's one faith, one Lord. And he said, and I see how you treat one another with love. Because remember, that's the capstone age, is love. Paul said, I'm hoping and trusting that we're ready for the Father of glory to come down, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It didn't happen till the Omega. Paul prayed for it in the Alpha. It came in the Omega. The Lord descended with a shout. There's your spirit of adoption. And notice he came down with a message to give you this. And notice what it's for. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory, the doxa, of his inheritance in the saints, his value, his opinion of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, if we go back to verse 3, we're going to find out who are these people that are to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice the value of his grace. And yet, how many people bring that grace into disgrace? How many people count it as nothing? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath made us, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the praise of his values. We should be to the praise of his values. We should be to the praise of his opinions. We should be the praise of his judgments. In other words, when people look at you, do they see Christ? That's where we're supposed to be. To the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Are we there? I believe the elect of God are getting there. Now that takes us to 1 John 3:1-3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear at his phaneru, when he comes to manifest in his true character, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him begins purifying himself. That means to morally purify himself. You look up the Greek word there. Even as he, God, is morally pure. Then notice what he says next. Whosoever committeth sin, and remember, sin is unbelief. So whosoever disbelieves transgresses the law. In other words, whosoever disbelieves willingly goes out from the limits, the boundaries of the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now notice this transgression of the law means to go beyond the limits of the law. And we find the same word spoken by the same Apostle John in the second book, 2 John verse 8 to 9. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have so worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath or echoes not God. But he that abideth, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. God has parameters around his doctrine and around his law, his word. You go out beyond the limits of grace, and you go into disgrace. Oh, you say, well, grace is unmerited favor. Yeah, and the Bible also says they trod underfoot the blood of Christ and make it of none effect. You can actually take this great message that God has come down with, brother, sister, to transform you and make it non-transforming to you by your attitude. 2 Thessalonians 1-7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When was the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels? And this is the only hour, brother, sister. Then verse 10 to 12 says, when he shall come to be glorified, endoxazo, in other words, in that day when his glory is magnified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, and remember Brother Bram said, when he was caught up to the other side, he said, I only said what Paul said, and all those people said, we're counting on that, Brother Branham. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What day? When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Wherefore also we pray always to you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, may be valued in you, may be opinioned in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What glass is he talking about? He's talking about the mirror of God's word. He says, for we all, with an open face, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. Now, I had to cut out the whole chapter. I'm sorry. But Paul begins chapter 3 by telling the people that Moses came down from the mountain and his face was glowing with the Shekinah glory because he had been in the presence of God so long. And that he was quoting from Numbers chapter 5. And Paul says, now do we need letters of recommendation from you? Do we need letters of commendation from you? He said, no. He said, you are our written epistles. Read known of all men. In other words, when they look at you, they know what we're preaching. They know what we're preaching. They see a life that's worthy of the gospel. They see a life that's fit to be called Christian. And Paul goes on to say, he said, but Moses came down. And the people said, oh, we're afraid. We are afraid. We see that glowing from Moses' face, so put a veil on his face. And so they put a veil on his face. And Paul says that veil was done away in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in twain, revealing who was on the cross. The same one. Yes. The same God life that came down and was in Moses was in this son that was on the cross. So Paul says in verse 17, he talks about the liberty we have as Christians. And he says, when the heart turns to the Lord. Then he says in verse 18, but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. We see in the mirror of God's word and we are changed from image to image, from glory to glory, from values to values, from our old values to his values, from our old opinion to his opinion, from our old judgment to his judgment, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, Paul says, when I look into the mirror of the word, I don't see myself. I'm hidden Christ. All I see is him. That's all I see in is him. And you know what? The more I look into this mirror, the more I'm changed into him. And we can sit for hours looking at other things when the thing that's going to transform you is right here. The transforming power of the Word of God. First Corinthians 13, verse 9 to 12. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, that which is perfect come. And as Brother Bram said, who is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word? So when God comes down, 1 Thessalonians 4, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things because I put away childish thinking. For now we see through a glass, a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Because faith is a revelation. And hope is an earnest expectation that comes forth from that revelation. But love is an outward expressing of the revelation. In other words, it is when the revelation becomes manifested in you. That's why it's greatest. Look, and love is always expressed by giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. People can hardly give of themselves and call themselves born-again Christians. Eternal life is living, not for yourself. Remember, you've died to self. So you no longer have yourself to think about. Eternal life is living for others. Now, from Christ is a mystery God revealed, Brother Branham said, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation God has revealed to you, this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now, notice, you say, Brother Branham, but that ain't... Oh, yes, it is. Two, it is the truth. What is he talking about? He's talking about John 14:12. If the church only knew its position, it will one day. He says, where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God is expressing it, the revelation, through his word, by the same actions, the same thing that he did, making the word manifest. And oh, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, and the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be operating in his church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. The same Spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in his church, or the two pieces won't dovetail together. The life of the church and the life of Christ cannot dovetail together. Now people say, well, you know, that was in Brother Branham. Well, why didn't the rapture take place then, if he represents the church? Now come on. That's 50 years ago. He said it will have to be operating in his church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. Well, it was operating in a man, a first fruit. You say, well, the finger does it, the hand does it. Or the hand does it, the body does it. There's no place in Scripture about that, and there's no place that Brother Branham ever said it. I'm telling you, why didn't this happen? You say, well, when Brother Branham did it, it was operating in his church. Well, it's true in a sense. It was operating in his church, but it wasn't the church doing it. It was a messenger to the church that was doing it. From hearing him, he says, and the church will have to have... And what is a church? Come on, is it one person? Wherever what? Two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. What is a church? It's a called out ones. And the church will have to have the same Spirit doing the same things that Jesus did, or it'll never go in the rapture. Okay. I'm talking about if we don't have love, which is the expression of the revelation, because he said there's revelation, there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. But the greatest of these is love. We are at the capstone age. We are at the pinnacle of where it's supposed to be, and I don't see it. I don't see it. I see it in very, very rare. So we come to Romans 12:1-3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. When you present your body to God to use as he sees fit, that is your highest form of a spiritual act of worship. God, take my body. Does Brother Branham remember that famous quote. He said, I'm so willing to loan it to him, to give it to him, whatever he can use it for. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now in Hebrews 6 we see at the end time, there will be a once for all enlightenment. And in verse 4 to 5 tells us that to reject this manifested word, the person will never be able to renew their mind again. In other words, they will never be able to empty out their own thinking, for they have taken the mark of the beast, they have the all placed to the ear, and they have become deaf to the word of God, which we find in verse 6, beginning of verse 4. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, and there's no other age that they've been once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, that means companions, of the Holy Ghost. We saw him. We see the one who came down. We walked with him. We're walking in the light with him. And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the coming age, that millennial age. When a man can speak to a hornet hive and they turn away. When a man can speak to a killer bull and the bull. When you've got possums coming to your doorstep to be prayed for. The power of the coming age. If they shall fall away, it is impossible for them to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. And we know that his word contains his spirit and life, as you see in Mark 4 and 14, and that is called a seed. He says, the seed that the sower sowed is the word of God. The Son of Man went forth sowing the seed, and that seed is the word of God. Of God, it's the children of the kingdom. Now, Mark 4, 13. Now, why am I jumping back and forth? I'm trying to show you one thing. There's got to be one who reveals. We know that. There's got to be one in whom he reveals. We know it's got to come through a vindicated channel or forget it. And we know there's ones to whom. Now, what I'm trying to do is to show you how important your role is in this hour. To step into it. Hear it. To recognize it and then to act upon the word of God. Brother Branham said, he said, Moses would not have had a ministry if there wasn't a people to hear it and to act upon it. Paul would not have had a ministry if there wasn't a people to receive it. Jesus himself would not have had a ministry if there wasn't those to hear it and act upon it. So this and the rapture is waiting on you. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their heart. And these are they that likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, but afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. How many people have you seen come to this message, and when the affliction comes, the persecution comes, they say, oh, why don't you cut your hair, sister? Or they don't even call you sister. What, Gloria, why don't you cut your hair? Martha, why don't you cut your hair? Why don't you wear shorts? And they start, you know, oh, why do you got your hair up in a bun? You look like you got an old tire on your head or whatever. You sisters get much more than the brothers do. Much worse. And when the persecutions come, it says, because of the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I can't take it, they say. And these are they which are sown among thorns. And that's the one Brother Vail always said. He said, Brother Branham's greatest fear was this one here. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in and chokes the, what does it say there? Chokes the what? Chokes the word. And it, the word becomes unfruitful. How can the word of God become unfruitful? Because it's bearing no fruit in you. Because it's been choked off. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. In other words, if you're looking at this message, the Word of God, through Baptist filter, you're going to see a Baptist Bible. If you're looking it through it through the prism of a Pentecostal experience, you're going to see this as a Pentecostal Bible. Whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, he that echoes, that means you're reflecting it in your life, to him shall be given, and he that echoes not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he is echoing, because he can repeat it. He can get together and talk it. Well, Brother Brown said, God never said anything about talking it. He said, apply the token. Yeah. We find in 1 Peter 1:23 that our new birth comes by the word of God, which is an incorruptible seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The problem is, there's two kinds of born again here. Read it again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. So there's a corruptible birth. Every time there's an altar call, they run to the altar to get born again, again, and again. Because they don't have a living word. But if you've been born again by a living word, it's living in you. It's abiding in you. It's coming forth from you. Therefore, the word of God is a carrier of life. As we see in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Is it in you? In John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Notice that the life comes from the Father and is passed down to the Son. Now, life as we know it is a very complex thing. And it contains what we call attributes and characteristics. These attributes and characteristics are what we call the nature of the life. Those identifiable characteristics which give the life its special uniqueness. In 2 Peter 1:2-4, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. You want more grace? You want more peace in your life? Anybody struggling where they feel like they're in a rat race, they can't cope? He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power. What's his divine power? Paul says, Romans 1:16, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, that's his doxa, and virtue. All things that pertain unto life doesn't come from your paycheck, brother, sister. It comes through this word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, the God nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you notice that God's word tells us that everything we have need of, that pertains to eternal life, even the very nature of that life itself, comes forth from the word of God. So why would anybody look outside this Bible for eternal life? It's all here, remember. Just remember, the word is a seed, and in that seed is life, God life. And it takes light upon the word to release the life that is in the word, because it takes light to manifest life. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:13. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Try to grow your seeds in complete darkness, it won't happen. And notice it was this light that brings about our change from glory to glory and from image to image, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Brother Vail said years ago when he preached Omega Reflection back in 83 and 84, he said, when Moses came down and his face glowed with the Shekinah presence, if the people, he had been in the presence of God for 40 days and nights, and he came down, and if the people would have only stood still long enough, that reflection would have begun to reflect in their lives as well. How many of you people lay in the presence of the sun to ripen? How many of you are listening to the voice of God, the light of God to this hour, every single day? Lay in that light and watch the life that's in that light manifest in your life. And it is this nature that I want to speak on this morning. Now, we need to be able to know this nature and identify this nature, because being a nature, it has identifiable characteristics. And if we know what these characteristics are and can identify them when they are manifest, then we are able to identify that life when we see it or when we come into contact with it. In 1 John 4, verse 4 to 6, we read, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now notice that the world will hear them, but not those who are of God. I cannot understand for the life of me why anybody would pay any attention to a Bill Clinton, to a Hillary Clinton, the most deceiving and filthy living people that have represented this country, and they represent the country because the country put them in there. This country is doomed for destruction, brother, sister. Don't put your hopes in it. It's gone. And you got people like that running around the country, pulling deals, hiding the truth. You go back to the Whitewater papers that were found, 2 years after what's his name was killed? Because they had to hide their tie with him and with the Whitewater scandal. Everything's been hidden. They're the ones that have taught us that, you know, they used to say you have to keep records, 7 years worth of records for your taxes. And the Clintons showed us, if you have no records, you get off. Oh, they might slap your wrist and say, now, you should know better. You should have records. But they seem to be able to do it. And they hide all their emails. They do everything else. Listen, this is nothing but, if that woman ever gets in, Brother Russell, immediately, it's over. Well, that's pretty much over now. Darkness has set in. Notice the world will hear them, though, but those who are of God, well, they won't hear them. And the world will not hear God's seed either. But I want you to pay close attention to this verse, John, verse 6. John is telling us that those who are of God will hear those who are from God. And in discerning who is from God and who is not from God, you will know also the difference between truth and error. Anybody can say they believe Brother Branham was sent by God. Let me see your life prove it. Does your life prove it? Malachi 3:16 says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared God, feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Do you discern who's serving God and who's not serving God? Well, they claim they believe the message, so they're my brother and my sister. Well, they might be that. Cain was a brother of Abel. I don't mean that to be mean. The fact is, brother, sister, he says, "Then shall you discern between the righteous, the rightly wise, and the wicked, between him that is serving God, him who puts God as the first thing in his life, or them who put God as maybe for their Sundays. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Notice that we are told that at the time of the great gathering of sons, God will anoint us with the spirit of discernment, which we know according to Hebrews 4 that the word is a discerner, so God will anoint us with his own spirit. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, the reason why the alcohol establishments all have dim lighting is because people are not comfortable to see themselves getting drunk, see themselves doing things which are wrong in full light. You turn on the light, and what happens? The night creatures, the cockroaches, and everything else, they head for the shade. They head for darkness. All right? Well, John 3:18 to 21 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. In a greater way, they love darkness than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. People don't come to church because they don't like hard preaching. I'm going to tell you what. The people that do come to church, they do like hard preaching. They like it. Look, there's nothing better than to have your feet, you know, take one of those Brillo pads, whatever it is, and just scrape off all that dead skin. I want God to just scrape off every dead part of me. Amen? Those who possess the nature of God will come to the light. Others will not. In 1 John 2:18, well, let's just continue. I think we read that. For everyone that doeth evil, evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. That God did them to them. All right? I'm going to close here because I have about, well, you can see I'm not even halfway through. So we're going to, we'll read one more scripture and we'll close. In 1 John 2:18 to 20. Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know that blah, blah, blah about that. But let me tell you something. Brother Ram told Brother Collins, because Brother Collins, when he was an assistant pastor at the tabernacle, when he would get up to preach, those deity people would get up and walk out of the church. And it bothered Brother Collins, it bothered his wife, it bothered his family. And he thought, instead of those people leaving church, I'll leave. I'll resign. So he sat in his study on Saturday night, excuse me, and he was writing out his resignation letter to the church. And while he was in the middle of writing out his resignation letter to the church, Brother Branham called him. Brother Branham was in Arizona. Brother Collins was in Jeffersonville. Brother Branham called and said, what are you doing, Brother Willard? Oh, nothing. How you doing, Brother Willard? I'm okay. Doing good. Brother Willard, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong, Brother Branham. Brother Willard, come straight with me. Well, Brother Branham, every time I get up to preach, there's a number of people. They get up and they walk out. So I thought, instead of them keeping them out of church, I thought I'd just resign. Brother Branham said, no, you're not. He said, they went out from among us because they are not of us. Now, those are people that put Brother Branham way up here. And he said, they're not of us. Let them go. You've got to just let things be. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. In other words, they're going out manifest that they were not all of us. But you, not them, you have an unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same echoes not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. Now others will have to leave because their nature is not the same, and they cannot feed on the same things. But notice that we have received a special anointing from God that we might know all things. The others might be eating from the same table, and they may be feeding off the same food, but they don't really know what they're eating, and they don't really know or care what they eat. The buzzard eats the same food as the eagle, only he can't smell it until it's become rotten. In Matthew 24 and 8, we read, "For wheresoever the carcass is," and that word carcass was translated from the Greek word ptoma, and it means the dead body or corpse, "there the buzzards will gather." Yet we see in Luke 17:37 that wheresoever the body is, the word is soma there, and it means the fresh kill, there the eagles will gather. Now, excuse me. This is exactly how Brother Branham classified or clarified this in Anointed Ones at the End Time. He said, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the carcass, where the killing is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the fresh meat is, the word for the season, there the eagles will gather. But after it's rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it. See what I mean? When a kill's made, here comes the eagles. But after it lays there and rotten, then here comes the vultures. The eagles won't have nothing to do with it. See, Jesus said, where the carcass is, where the manna fell, the night the manna falls fresh, there the eagles will gather for it. That's the manna for the day. See, notice, but after it gets rotten, maggots get into it, then here come the vultures. They can't smell it till it gets rotten. No wonder Jesus stood up there and said, Jerusalem, you that stone every prophet. Notice that personal pronoun. See, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I, who was he? How oft I would have gathered you as a hen with her brood, yet you have stoned every prophet I've sent to you. And from Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Bram said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it comes to pass, they are dead and gone. And Brother Bram, in an audio letter to Brother Valley, said, God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet in order to inject this, to make this real again, to show the people the hour that we're living. Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense, so God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see, and then after it's over, then it's history. If you have a ministry that's just preaching 20 and 50 years ago, they're feeding off of rotten manna. If the word is not being brought in a reality of the present tense, it's old manna. It's got wiggle worms. From without money, without price, he said, and after the taking away of the Holy Spirit out of the earth, now that's coming here pretty soon, that formal church religion will go right on, not knowing the difference. They don't know the Holy Spirit, so they won't know when it's gone. And they'll just be going right on just the same. When the last one is sealed into the body of Christ, they'll still be going on trying to bring converts to it because they don't know what it is. They'll be so far away, just in a religious rituals, until they will not miss the Holy Spirit because they don't know what it is to begin with. You see, they don't know the Holy Ghost because they see you eating, they circle around like vultures do. They wait until there appears to be an opening for them to come in and eat what's left over. They'll come in and join in the feast after the fresh food has been sitting for some time. We find that in 2 Peter. We find it also in the book of Jude. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from their sin, their unbelief, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, they are cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. No Holy Ghost. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome the latter end is worse, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. And you notice all these people leaving the message, what are they doing? The women, first thing they do, they bob their hair and they put earrings on, they wear pants. And their latter end is worse than their beginning. And if they again entangle in the things of evil, after they come to this knowledge, there remains no more hope for them. Jude 10 and 13 will close. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, they have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, tree, look, clouds without water. No doctrine. My doctrine shall fall as the rain. See? Clouds, witnesses. Every cloud of witness. The Bible says there. These are witnesses without the doctrine. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. In fact, without fruit, he says. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their shame. Wandering stars, always wondering about this, wondering about that. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Now, I hate to end on a kind of a bad note, but that's not bad for you. But he's letting you know they're feeding with you at your love feast. They sit down right amongst you. You're eating from the word of the hour. You're eating from the fresh kill, and they're sitting right with you. But what we're looking at is, remember, true doctrine, Holy Ghost doctrine, Bible doctrine, there's three things. The one who reveals himself. The one in whom he is revealed. And the ones to whom he's revealed. If he has truly revealed himself to you through that vindicated channel, you are one of those to whom he has been revealed. He's not revealed to these others. Like a vulture. How many ever? We got vultures in Ohio. In fact, they gather. What time of the year is that, Steve? You know? When the vultures gather here in Ohio?
Spring.
In the spring? There's a place out in, it's in Adams County, I think it is, Adams County, where thousands and thousands of these vultures gather every year. And it's quite a sight to see. But I've been in Africa in different places where they have the different types of vultures and stuff. And you watch. The eagles will come in. They'll kill. They'll eat what they want. Sometimes they'll carry it off. Sometimes they don't. But the vultures, as soon as they see the kill is made, they just hang around until there's food left. When the eagle's had plenty, he leaves. And they come in and they eat the leftovers. Now, which classification are you? Are you eating on leftovers? Or are you eating on fresh kill? Is the word of God, when you open your Bible, are you hearing God? Are you hearing from him? Do you talk to him every day? If you don't, what kind of relationship you got? Well, I'll call dad once a month. Once a year I'll get together with him. How about every day? How about the Bible says pray without ceasing? Are you talking to him? You know, if you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, you're having fellowship. Are you fellowshipping with him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We realize, Lord, that your word is a two-edged sword. It cuts coming, it cuts going. And we find sometimes the word is very hard. But Lord, we know it's also, it takes out all the cancer from the body. And so Lord, we just pray that your word would touch the lives of everyone here this morning and those listening in from overseas and all across the nation. And we ask you, Father, that you would touch the lives of everyone here and everyone listening, Lord, that your word would become a reality, that we would not only hear, but we would recognize, and not only recognize, but we would act upon the Word of God. Because we know that true doctrine, your doctrine, reveals you through a vindicated channel to us. And Father, we know that your prophet would not have had a ministry had it not been for those who believe it and receive it and act upon it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This number three was a lot deeper and a lot more scripture. I mean, I've got probably 20 pages here and of notes, and it's just, there's a lot. And by the time we get to Wednesday, we'll probably have another 10 pages on top of that. So this may end up being a mini-series in a mini-series just on the ones to whom that he reveals himself. It's exciting to me to see this and to see what God has for us in this hour, and that he is a living God. He's not just some historical Jesus that, you know, there's 1.5 billion so-called Christians in the world today, and they're looking back 2,000 years. I'm looking at what he's doing right now. I'm not even looking at what he did 50 years ago in a prophet. I'm looking at, what's he doing for me? What's he doing in my life? What's he doing in your life? I mean, this is the hour. Look, the prophet's not on the scene, but we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. This is the hour that we're going to be adopted. This is the hour that that they're supposed to be manifested sons of God. The prophet's been gone 50 years. That's a jubilee. This year, 50 years ago, he left the scene. Now let's just pray that jubilee, remember the last year of jubilee is when we're set free. God bless you all. Wednesday night, service be at 7:30. No, Wednesday night. Excuse me. We won't have Wednesday night because next Saturday is communion at 7:30. 7:30, 7. 7:30, okay, 7:30.